Turn to the Psalms now in the prose version, and we're going to read together Psalm 16. The heading shows us it's a psalm by King David. It doesn't give us any other details when it happened in his life, when he wrote it, what the situation was. But we can figure out as we read through it something of the circumstances in which he wrote the psalm. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. How much does God mean to you? How much does he mean to you? I wonder how you would answer that in your heart today. Is he perhaps like a passing acquaintance? Someone you see in the way to work or in the supermarket, and you know the face, you couldn't put a name to it, but you'll acknowledge them, perhaps you'll wave if you see them in the street. Is God like a distant acquaintance to you? Somebody who isn't much involved really in your life. You wouldn't miss if you didn't see him for a while. Or is God one who means everything to you? Is he one whom you know intimately? Does it matter to you that you spend time with him? We're encouraging the kids a short time ago to spend time with God. Do you miss it if you don't spend time with God? Is there a real relationship of love between you and God? Is it growing? Is it precious to you? Does it really matter to you more than anything else? I'm not asking, do you know a lot of theology? Or are you familiar with much of the Bible? There are people who know a great deal of theology, who know much of the Bible, but they don't know God. Theology faculties are stuffed with people who know a lot about God and yet who don't know God. And he doesn't mean anything to them personally. How much does God mean to you? And isn't it true that sometimes it's in a situation when we're under pressure, when things are difficult, when we're in hard circumstances, then we really discover what our relationship with God is like. You see that often in the scriptures, and you see it in the Psalms. You see people who are under pressure, who are being tried and tested, and it's then the reality and the importance of the relationship to God is revealed. And when people go through testing times and hard experiences, then we see how much, or sometimes how little, God really means to them. In Psalm 16, as David pens this psalm, it would seem to have been written in a trying time. We don't know the details, but look how he begins. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. And clearly, David has that sense of needing refuge. Whatever the circumstances may be, maybe it was during the time he was pursued by Saul. We don't know. Perhaps when he wasn't able to be in Jerusalem, in the sanctuary, in the place of worship, and he missed that. We don't know. If we needed to know, God would have told us. But out of this difficult situation, David is being tried and tested. We have a very clear word of testimony from David that tells us how much God meant to him. And these are words that by God's grace we should be able to take as our own. In Psalm 16 and verse 2, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." How much does God mean to you? Is this what he means to you today? "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." As we think about these words of the psalmist, first of all, we think about the covenant God. The covenant God. Because David here is using covenant language. "You are my Lord," he says. And he says, "I said to the Lord," and you'll see in your versions that "Lord" there's in block capital letters. And that tells us something important when you encounter that in your Bible, "Lord" in those letters. This is the covenant name of God. The most special and precious name that God uses of himself in the Bible. Indeed, the name that the Jews felt was so holy they wouldn't pronounce it, and eventually they forgot how it was pronounced. And that was going too far. That was slipping into superstition. But the name itself was a precious name, the name of the covenant God. This is a name that's not used in regard to the human race in general, anybody and everybody. But God uses it in the scriptures. God's people use it in the context of salvation, of grace, of covenant. When you see this name for God in your Bible, we remember that it speaks of a God who saves sinners. A God who redeems people and makes them his own. You go right back to the days of the Exodus of Israel from Egypt. Exodus 20 and verse 10. Before God gives his law to Israel, he says in verse 2 of Exodus 20, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." Do you see the importance of that? That God reminds these people he is a God who redeemed them, who brought them out of bondage, out of that place of suffering, that place of spiritual darkness, and brought them out to be his own people. The Lord is the God who saves and who redeems. Not merely from political and social oppression in Egypt. Of course, there was an element of that. They weren't slaves anymore. But far more important, far greater redemption is redemption from sin and from judgment. That is the salvation that matters above all. God is a God who saves men and women from sin and from judgment. In Psalm 130, in verse 8, as the psalmist addresses the Lord, what does he say? He says that the Lord will redeem Israel from all their sins. All their sins. Yes, people may be troubled by political oppression, by economic uncertainty, by all kinds of things. But the greatest burden, the greatest problem that men and women have, whether they realize it or not, is sin. Separation from God. And the Lord is the God who deals with that sin, deals with that separation, and brings sinful men and women into his family as his children, the Lord. So when you come across that word Lord in your Bibles, and you'll do it constantly, remember this is the covenant Lord who saves sinners. And this God makes a covenant with his people. Binding covenant relationship. The Bible often uses the illustration of marriage, the covenant. As if God married his people and commits to them and seeks commitment from them. That's what the covenant really is. And the basic promise that God makes in the covenant, the basic promise that the Lord makes to his people, you find it in Leviticus 26 and verse 12. And this is a verse that should be engraved in the memory of every Christian. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. That's the covenant. Now we could delve into it and the theology of it, and we could make it very complicated. But actually it's very simple. That's the covenant. If you know that verse, you know what God's covenant is. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. And God goes on the very next verse, Leviticus 26:13, I am the Lord, your God. That's the covenant. It is not simply that God gives us things, even forgiveness and salvation. It's that he gives us himself. He gives us himself. And that's what the covenant is all about. The Lord gives us himself in love and in grace and in mercy. He doesn't just give us things, he gives us himself. Gives us himself in grace to sinners like you and me. Sinners that he cleanses and forgives and transforms and makes us his children. Part of his covenant family. And that's what salvation is all about. It's having the Lord as your God and you being one of his children. And so it's really quite simple and straightforward. He is our God. We are his people. But how can that happen? We are sinners and God is holy. We are disobedient, we are rebellious, and God is a righteous God. How can he take us as his children? Because he can't just forget about our sin and our disobedience. The answer is the blood of the sacrifice. Sacrifice for sins that the Lord Jesus has offered. That's why there were all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. They were all pictures of what Jesus one day would do to save sinners like us. He is the sacrifice. And that's why at the Last Supper, Jesus in Luke 22:20 says to his disciples, this cup, as he held the cup of wine in his hand, this cup, he says, is the new covenant in my blood. What did he mean by that? Well, he was telling his disciples, he was telling us, that what makes this covenant possible, that what makes it possible for sinners like us to become children of God, is the sacrifice that he was going to offer a matter of hours later on the cross at Calvary. The blood that he would shed. There is the price of salvation. There is what was required so that you and I could be forgiven and cleansed and brought into covenant with the Lord. When we think of Lord, it immediately takes us to the work of Christ. The blood he shed that makes this beautiful, this wonderful covenant possible. Because Jesus has died and risen for sinners, now we can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. We can receive this promise, I will be your God. You will be my people. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God's work. It is God who brings us into his family. We don't walk in by ourselves. We don't choose to be part of the family until the Lord brings us in grace. It's his work. But all the praise and glory are due to him. And David, here as he wrote this psalm, experienced the joy of the covenant. There was much about the work that Christ would do that David couldn't foresee. But he knew enough to be trusting the Lord for salvation, for forgiveness, for covenant. The Lord. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. It's a different word there in the latter part of the verse. I said to the Lord, the God of the covenant, the God who loved him, the God who in Christ would give himself for David, and the Lord who has given himself in Christ for all of his people, and for every one of us who trusts in the Saviour, the covenant God. How precious he should be to us. That he gives us himself. He's not like those parents we read of who don't have time for their family, so they give them things and perhaps shower them with gifts, but they don't give themselves. God does shower us with gifts, but most wonderfully, he gives us himself. I will walk among you and be your God. And you will be my people, the covenant God. But then secondly, as we think more about this covenant relationship, we think of the covenant commitment. The covenant commitment. Because God comes to us in grace and says, I will be your God. And we are to respond by that same grace to this initiative of the Lord's as David did. You are my Lord. That is David's response to the grace of the Lord. You are my Lord. Not just that he knew about God, he'd heard about him, he'd read about him. You are my Lord. There's the word of personal response to God's grace, as God gives himself to David. David's enabled to give himself to the Lord. Here is commitment, wholehearted commitment to God. And that is what David has done. That's what he is writing about, singing about. You are my Lord. willing submission to the Lord in everything. Acknowledging His sovereign authority in every part of life, You are my Lord. Not just in some little spiritual part of life, separate from all the busyness of work and family and so forth, but Lord in every part of life, You are my Lord. And these are words of commitment that are full of love for the Lord. People, of course, may submit to a greater authority unwillingly. You think of some of the tyrants on earth. You think of many in Libya under the heel of Gaddafi's regime. Many of them didn't submit to his authority willingly or joyfully, far from it. It was bitter, resentful submission. But the submission that we give to the Lord is joyful, loving submission. He's not some tyrant whose will weighs down upon us. He is the Lord who has loved us and who's given Himself for us. And so it's a delight to say, You are my Lord. If we love Him, we accept His Lordship, a Lordship of grace and of mercy. This is our covenant response to God's grace in Christ. We commit ourselves to Him. He is our God, but we in turn are His people, committed to the Lord. And in the full light of the Gospel, of the New Testament, we again see Christ here. The Messiah has come. And the heartfelt confession of all who know Him, Jesus is Lord. We have it there in Philippians 2:11. Jesus is Lord. That is our commitment. That is our response to God's covenant love and grace. Jesus Christ is Lord. Willing submission to the Lord Jesus in every part of life. It begins with repentance and faith when we're converted. And it carries on all the way through life in covenant with God. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if we love Him, then that will result in wholehearted obedience. Not something that it's hard to give Him. Not something we resent to give Him. As Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. That's the secret of obedience. It's loving the Lord. That is to be our covenant commitment, yours and mine. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we delight to do what He commands. You see, the Bible knows nothing of accepting Christ merely as Savior. We need to be careful sometimes the words and the language we use. Sometimes, perhaps, loosely we talk about accepting Jesus as Savior and we stop there. But in actual fact, the Bible speaks of coming to Christ as Savior and Lord. And it knows nothing of some kind of acceptance of Jesus as Savior now, and then maybe sometime later, you'll accept Him as Lord. You'll never find that in the Scriptures. Those who are saved, maybe don't always fully realize it at the time, but those who are saved take Jesus as Savior and Lord. The apostles preach the Lordship of Christ. That is what we are to preach. That is what we are to believe and live out. To be a Christian is to have accepted the Lordship of King Jesus. our covenant commitment, is something that will change your whole life. To come to Christ and think life will just go on pretty much as it did before is a mistake. This is a life-changing commitment that will touch everything you are and everything you do for the rest of your life. We need to understand that. We need to explain that to people when we're sharing the gospel with them. This is life-changing. It's not like picking up another hobby to fill a few spare hours. This changes your life ever after. Covenant commitment, you are my Lord. Have you said that to Christ? Have you said that? You are my Lord. Not simply that I read about your lordship in the Bible, or I hear it preached from the pulpit, but it's real for me. You are my Lord. Can you echo David's words, not covenant commitment? You are my Lord. Is it personal? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you long to obey what he commands? That's what he requires of us, of every one of his people. This isn't just for some specially enthusiastic band of Christians. It's for every ordinary Christian, if there's such a thing as an ordinary Christian. It's for all of his people. I will be your God. You will be my people. You are my Lord. Can you say that today? Is that true of you? The covenant God, the covenant commitment, the covenant life, the covenant life. And you can hear in David's words, even written down here, black and white, translated into English, you can hear, can you not, the warmth of David's devotion to the Lord. This is not some cold, impersonal statement of theology. This is full of love, of warmth. Apart from you, I have no good thing. It's probably the best translation you find, different versions, but that is the best. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And that's the heart of the covenant life that God calls you and me to live. That the Lord is our highest good. Apart from him, we have no good thing. Reminds us that here is a definition of what is good. If you were to ask a random selection of people, what is good? They tell you all kinds of things. But for the Christian, it's God himself who defines what is good. You see, nothing is good for us if it's separated from the Lord. Now, we have many things, food and clothing and housing and relationships and recreations and interests. And those may be very good in a relative sense. We share them with the unsaved. But all of those things can be twisted to become evil. Health is a good thing, isn't it? And yet, good health can be used to actively disobey God and do the things that dishonor him. So all of those things can become sinful if they're separated from a relationship to God. Health and food and clothing and relationships, if they're separated from a relationship to God, they're not good at all. It's the Lord who is most precious to us. And everything we have, everything we do is to be fitted into that commitment to the Lord. What we have, what we do, our relationships, our activities, are all to be fitted into place as part of our commitment to the Lord. Apart from Him, we've nothing good. He is the centre, and everything else fits in around Him. And He's the source of every good thing that we receive. Everything that we enjoy comes to us from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift is from above, we're reminded in James 1:17. All that's good, all that's enjoyable, all that's precious in life, it comes from the Lord. And we need to work at maintaining that outlook, that we don't slip into the world's attitudes of taking God's gifts for granted. We need sometimes to stop and consciously think, all these things that I have come from the Lord. Questions asked, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? That's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Humility. All the good gifts come from the Lord. And God's covenant people should be characterized by humble dependence and hearty thanksgiving. If this is true, apart from you, I have no good thing. We should be humble people, and we should be thankful people. How much we have that is good, because it comes from our covenant God. He defines what is good. He provides what is good. And aren't these words of devotion to the Lord? To know God, to know Him as our Lord, surely should warm our hearts. It is a living relationship. Not just head, but heart as well. We love the Lord. And that's a relationship that's to grow and to deepen. As we experience God's love to us day by day by day, love should well up in our hearts in response. John writes in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. So we need to be cultivating a close daily walk with the Lord. That He is not a distant acquaintance that we nod to or wave to occasionally. But each day we spend time with Him, prayer and His Word, to guard against the spiritual coldness that can creep into the Christian's heart. And you know, and I know, it can do so easily. We don't cultivate our relationship with Christ, and so it does become cold and distant. And we need to be on guard against that, not let it happen. The psalmist in Psalm 73, the concluding words towards the end of the psalm, verse 25 and verse 26, writes, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Is that your testimony today? Would you say that to the Lord? You are my Lord, there's the commitment. Apart from you, I have no good thing. There's the life of a covenant child of God. We delight in His good gifts. We acknowledge them as His good gifts. We are humbly dependent. We are thankful. We are devoted to the Lord. And isn't it true that that provision of God is sufficient for us? We lack nothing we need. We may lack many things we want. We may lack some things we think we need. But we lack nothing that we really need. There's an abundant and a sufficient supply. Apart from the Lord, we've no good thing. If we have God and we have His provision, we have everything. Questions asked sometimes, what do you give the person who's got everything? Well, nobody literally has everything in earthly terms. But the Christian has everything. Everything he needs, because he has the Lord. And in the Lord we have all the blessings, all the provision, all the grace we will ever need. We lack nothing. This is David's testimony by God's grace. This is a man of faith. It's only by grace we can say this and mean it. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And maybe today, if you're honest, you can't say that. Maybe you can't say that because you've never trusted in the Lord yourself. You've read about Him. You've heard about Him. You know about Him. But you don't know Him. You don't know Him personally as your Savior and Lord. And today He's giving you another opportunity to trust in Him. Come repenting of your sin, giving yourself to the Lord, because He has given Himself for you. May this be our testimony today. By the grace of God, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.